Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. If you're new, we want to say welcome. I'm Dan Burmeister. I'm lead pastor here at Life Community Church, and we started school, right? Hilliard School started this week, and I can see it in your eyes. You parents, students, teachers, right? You are exhausted probably because there's always an adjustment comes this time of year. It's like, oh my gosh, here we go. And this, for us, this is our last year going through it, because our youngest is a senior this year. It's our last year going through it. Go ahead and have a seat. But every one of us, right, every one of us carries a name, right? It's usually the first thing that people learn about us. Now, Laura and I decided before the birth of our firstborn that they could not enter the world nameless, right? So we decided to kick around names. And that was fun. One of us took that a little bit more seriously than the other. It was common for me to throw out names like, what if we call him Obi-Wan? What if we call him Mufasa? See, it was the 90s, and those names were significant then. I was told to come back when I was ready to take this seriously at all, okay? So for our first, of course, we decided on the name for Kip if it was a boy, and it was. No deep reasons. Kip was short. Burmeister is long, right? You don't want to have a long last name. It's only fair. We actually heard the name Kip in a movie, and we liked it, and we're like, that's it. Now, Kip's middle name is Daniel, all right? And so he's named, a lot of us are probably named after someone in our family, and Kip would carry my name, and in addition to the name of one of my favorite Bible characters, Daniel. Our second, Kai, we named after, well, not really after, but we had a friend in Chicago whose name was Kai, and we loved it. Again, it's short, goes well with Burmeister. Kai in Hawaiian means water. I started calling him H2O this week. He did not appreciate that. Kai's middle name is Samuel, okay? Names are interesting. You've got the first name, right, which is a name that most likely you're going to answer to. It's important. You are sentencing someone to a life of pain with a bad first name. Then you've got that middle name, which sometimes people use as a descriptor, sometimes named after someone in their family. And then you've got the last name. Oh my gosh, the strength of the last name, right? He shall be called Burmeister. It's just so permanent. There's so much heritage, so much history there. And a last name is a significant thing to give up when you get married. It's heritage. Now, companies have names too, right? And pretty much a strong motivation for naming themselves the right way. It's mostly for profits, right? They want to select a name that best represents their brand, and some do better at it than others. Here's some companies that you may not know, some history about their names. There's a company called the Schwader Trunk Manufacturing Company. Okay, it was founded in 1910 by Jesse Schwader. They made strong and durable suitcases. And Schwader named one of their first suitcase lines after the biblical figure Samson, right? And in 1941, the company name was changed to Samsonite. I don't know if you knew that or not. Here's another company, okay? The Gap, right? Clothing store. They started in 1969. They wanted to sell jeans. That was their goal. But the name referred to the generation gap between adults and children. Then we've got in town here, right? Many of us probably have been to Panera Bread, but on their Facebook page, they list kind of the origins of the name, that it has Latin and Spanish roots, and Spanish pan means bread, and era means age or time, so you put them together, Panera means the age of bread. So names are important, both to people and to companies. Now, we have a name around here, right? We have a name. Back in 1997, God moved, this church was born. This outpost of the gospel here in Hilliard was started. It became reality. Life Community Church. Sounds kind of generic, doesn't it? Like Life Community Church. But don't let it fool you. That name was chosen very carefully. I was there at the time. Three very rich words that would describe who we would be and why we would exist as a church. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to do something. We're going to go through our name, Life Community Church. And we're going to kind of examine what those three words mean now and what they mean for us as a church moving forward. So today we start with the word life, Life Community Church. Such an important word when it comes to our name. Remember, the first name, right, is what you're kind of known by. And in this case, it could not be more true. How we define this word life, where it comes from, is going to have just tremendous ramifications for who we are as a church down to our core and as individuals as well. So turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to look at John chapter 10 today. This is the text from which our name was chosen as a church. John chapter 10. And as always, we begin with the context of what's happening around this passage, okay? So let's talk about it. At this point, Jesus is well into his ministry on earth, and he has just healed a man who was blind from birth, and it's caused some unsettledness among the people, especially the religious leaders of the day. They don't know what to do with this miracle. They don't like Jesus' threat to their position, to their status with the people. And they don't know what to do with what Jesus says to this blind man after he healed him. Jesus says to him, I've come so that those who can't see, I'm going to give sight to. And to those who think they see, I'm going to make blind. And that was kind of a direct challenge to the religious leaders of the day. So that's kind of the context of what's happening as Jesus continues to speak to his followers in John 10 and those who are kind of curious around him. Now, Jesus is going to use an illustration as he goes into John 10, and it's probably good for us to talk about this. This is a sheepfold, okay? This is where sheep were kept at night after a day of being in the pasture, doing what sheep do, eating, and other things. The sheepfold was protection from the dangers of the night, from sheep wandering off unseen, protection from thieves and robbers attempting to steal, protection from wolves attempting to devour. Now, sometimes these sheepfolds were found closer to home base, and sometimes they were more permanent in structure, like you see here. Sometimes multiple shepherds would bring their sheep into these sheepfolds, and there would be a gate to the sheepfold or maybe just an open area for a door. And what would happen is sometimes a gatekeeper would come and watch these sheep at night for various shepherds, okay, to watch over the sheep. But there were other times, too, when shepherds were far away from home base. And sometimes temporary sheepfolds were set up, like an example of that here. And the shepherd would put his sheep in at night and literally lay down at the opening. So in essence, the shepherd became the door to the sheepfold so the sheep could not wander out. It's important to know that as we read ahead in John chapter 10. So let's start. John chapter 10, verse 1, okay? And these are Jesus' words talking here, okay? And he says to the people around him, truly, truly, I say to you. When he says that, it's like, pay attention. I know this firsthand. This is important stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You see, there's a proper way to enter in, right? Just like at your house. Those who come in the front door, right, they're usually legitimate, right? Those who come in a window or the back way, when that happens, there's usually concern because that's not the right way you come in. And Jesus is beginning to allude to the religious leaders of the day here. He's saying, hey, there is a right way. There's God's way, the way he intended for his people. And God's plan was to save mankind, to save his people through the coming of the Messiah, who would lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the religious leaders of the day considered themselves to be shepherds of the people, but they were stealing people from God's path and from the true shepherd by discounting the Messiah who was before them. Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 2, Jesus continues, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The true shepherd is the one who comes in the right way, through the door. He has the authority to come in and enter that way. In this case, the authority for Jesus comes from the Father above. Verse 3. To him, to the shepherd, okay? To the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens the gate. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So there's a picture going on here. In this case, sheepfold has a gate and a gatekeeper. Typically, after an evening's rest, okay, the shepherd would get up, eat breakfast, and eventually come to get his sheep and call them to himself. And as I mentioned earlier, there were sometimes other sheep belonging to other shepherds in that same sheepfold. The gatekeeper would let the shepherd call his own sheep. And sheep are familiar with the voice of their shepherd. They know that voice. Authority comes with that voice. The sheep listen to that voice. They follow the voice that leads them. Now, how many of you have pets at home? A lot of pets here, okay? Most likely, your pet recognizes your voice, right? That doesn't mean they obey it or listen to it. Like my dog, Eddie, does not listen. He recognizes my voice to look at me, but then he doesn't follow. He doesn't do what I say. But he's not a sheep, right? Actually, in our house, I think Eddie is more like the shepherd. And we are like the sheep, okay? Especially late at night when he growls. And one of us goes in to his crate and gets him and brings him into our bed without the other one knowing it. The other one wakes up with dead legs because the dog's been laying on his legs. I'm not going to use Sunday morning to work out my issues here. But thankfully, sheep are not like dogs, okay? Sheep hear the voice. He calls them out. It says, by name. He calls them out by name. There's an intimacy. What a personal thing to be called out by name. Jesus continues, verse 4. When the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherd leads the sheep to pasture. Jesus refers to those who listen and follow his voice as his sheep, as his followers, those who believe in who he is, who he claims to be. They follow his lead. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now we teach our children, right? If you hear another voice, if someone tries to call you and it's a stranger, you flee. You go, you run away from that situation. Same for us. If we follow Christ, we run away from voices that are calling us away from the true shepherd. In this case, that's what the religious leaders were doing. Now, this all leads us up to verses 7 through 11, which are really the key part of what we're going to look at today. All right? So we pick up in verse 7, and Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, believe me, have confidence in this. I know this firsthand. This is what he says. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. You remember the visual, right? The shepherd was often the door in and out of the sheepfold. Jesus uses this familiar illustration to those at the time to say, listen, God's way, his direction is set. I am the door of these people. I'm the door of the sheep. I am the true shepherd of Israel. There's only one shepherd. There's only one way in and out, and it's through me, through the door. And he would go on to say a couple chapters later, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus goes on, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Those who came before me, this is a reference to those who came pretending to be shepherds, to be guides, sometimes calling people to themselves because they liked the position, they liked the status with people, the power. People who did not look to the Messiah that God had promised, did not recognize Christ as the Messiah. Most recently, the religious leaders. But this verse, this applies to today, right? Because there are many claiming that there's another way. There's another way to know God. There's another way to life. But life is found in only one. That's a part of our name. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's Christ. Jesus says, he continues to solidify this here. He says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus says, listen, I'm the shepherd and I'm the door. I'm your shepherd. I am your door. My sheep are those who listen, believe, and follow me. And there are benefits, right, to following him. We see them here. First, they will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from being snatched away and devoured by an animal. Saved from being taken away from a thief or a robber. Saved from wandering aimlessly without purpose in life. Jesus gives us a second benefit here too. He says, the one who follows me will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, this illustration that they will be protected as they come and as they go. They will be nourished. They will be provided for. They will be cared for. This isn't just about our physical needs here. We're talking on a soul level of being nourished in our relationship with him. That's why, you know, David wrote that familiar psalm, Psalm 23, right? Many of us know that. But it speaks of that intimacy of the shepherd and the pasture. The Lord is my shepherd, David wrote, shall not want. He makes me lie down in green, fertile pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He provides for me. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's purpose. He leads me on a path for the glory of his name. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For he's with me. He comforts me. I am the door, Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. It's about as clear a presentation of the gospel as you can get. We can only enter, be saved through Christ. So, saved from who? Verse 10 says, saved from an enemy. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have a powerful enemy, man. Our enemy leads the sheep, leads us, can, to death. He presents alternatives to us that are really death just wrapped up in the appearance of life. And Jesus says, I came to bring the opposite, true life, that when you open it, it's just more life. It's life to the fullest. So John 10:10 is that verse that's chosen for our name, for who we are, Life Community Church. And how we define that word life and life abundantly or life to the fullest or the best life we can have in Christ will affect who we are, who we become. I think in America, right, we have this kind of a skewed perspective on this verse and the way that it lives out because we have the influence of our society, of our world on us. We are encouraged to what some have called the good life, right? That's life, the good life. Sometimes it's called, or it's tied to the American dream, right? It usually means the luxury of owning your own place, of taking vacations, having some nice cars, some financial prosperity, setting your own course, pursuing your own dreams for your career, for your lifestyle, and then perhaps retiring to a life focused inward, a life provided for, comfortable. And many pursue that good life hard. They go after it as life, as if it will bring something to them. But there's an emptiness in the pursuit or achievement of that kind of life. It's like we're doing things that are told they're going to bring us life, but they come up empty. That's why you've got people who make outrageous sums of money, right? And we look at them, we're like, oh man, I'd trade my places with them in a heartbeat. I'd have what they have. It would be life to me. But we find that often, what does it happen? It brings despair to many. It brings kind of a sense of meaninglessness. It doesn't satisfy. And we're kind of blown away by people who achieve what we think is everything that they could achieve in life, and yet they take their own life. Or they trade that for something else that's still lacking. They try to fill it. Why? Is it because we perhaps have the wrong definition of what life to the fullest is? Perhaps we bought into a lie that we're going to find life in these things. We will not. They are our death wrapped in the appearance of life if we pursue them as life. You know, we were out probably three or four years ago. We were out in California at Yosemite National Park, beautiful place. And while we were there, there was a hiker who had gotten lost. And it was just an eerie feeling, like walking the paths and knowing that someone is out there and they don't know where they are or where they're going. And you find out later, this is kind of common. This happens a lot in national parks or different areas that are expansive like that, where somebody sets out and they think, oh, this is the path back. This is the path to where I need to be. And all of a sudden, they find themselves completely lost. And sometimes the results of that are tragic. If we don't understand the way of life, the way to life, how we define that word life and life to the fullest as Jesus intended it, we're in danger of following kind of the wrong path to life. What profits a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? So very quickly, I want to talk about that word life and what it means. There are three words in the Greek in the New Testament to describe life. I want to run through them with you real quick. Three words. These are words for life, okay? The first one is bios. This refers to life as far as the physical body. It's where we get the word biology from. The second one is psuche. This refers to life of the soul, the mind, the emotion, our will. It's where we get the phrase psychology. And then we've got this third kind of life, called Zoe life. This is another level of life that comes from God and Him alone. It refers to the eternal life of God given by God, the divine life uniquely possessed by Him, the life that God intended to share with us at the beginning, before the fall, before sin entered the world. It is life with God. And Zoe is that word that's used in John 10:10. I have come that they may have Zoe, life as God intended, and have Zoe abundantly. You see, Jesus came to bring this unique Zoe life to us now, when we trust in Him, when we believe in Him. He intimately shares this gift with us, with those who follow Him, giving everyone the capacity to know and to grow in this Zoe kind of life. And in John 1:4, we read a little bit about this. This is describing Jesus, the Word at creation. It says, in Him was Zoe. In Him was life. And that Zoe was the light of men. He was intended to be the source, the life for us. and through him, true life is found. We read in Colossians 3, chapter 4, it says, when Christ, who is your Zoe, he's your Zoe now, because you've trusted in him, but when he comes, again, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what is this Zoe life? You may be sitting there going, this is kind of abstract. Tell me what this is specifically. What is the Zoe life? Well, John 17:3 tells us, and this is eternal Zoe, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is Zoe life, to know God, to know Jesus. In fact, John even wrote at the end of his gospel, he said, listen, all this is written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have Zoe, life in his name. So the Zoe life is living in and intimately knowing God. Secondly, the Zoe life is expansive. It's found in following Christ, the shepherd. It's found in living as he lives. It's found in listening to the shepherd's voice. It's the Zoe life growing in us, and his life being lived out so that the world can know that Zoe life. It's a life of meaning. It's a life of purpose. It is eternal. It goes beyond. It starts now when you trust Christ, but it goes beyond this life. Now, oftentimes, we look for life to the fullest, right, in the bios. We look for it in the physical life, the life now. I'm going to make it all happen. I'm going to find it there. I'm going to find life there. But God's abundant life can't be found there. We look for it in the psuche, right? The mind, the emotions, really, man. A lot of times we go from high to high, looking for that high just to feel good, right? It's in the bucket lists that we make. It's in the making these perfect family experiences sometime, or feeling accomplished at work, or making a difference. All these are good things, but when they are elevated to that's what life is, that's what was intended, they can't fulfill. Jesus' abundant life can't be found there. It can only be found in him, in Jesus himself. In him, we have eternal life. We have eternal purpose, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal perspective, eternal purpose. Jesus says, abide, live in me, find life in me. He says, don't waste your time in the bios. Don't waste your time in the suke thinking that's what's going to make it happen. Trying to fix and improve your life, thinking this is going to bring me what I've longed for, what I need in life. You think about this. Jesus spoke these words in John 10:10 to his closest followers, right? And what happened to them? As they lived out this Zoe life, they suffered. Many of them were killed. But also the great expansion of the Zoe life came to the world and ultimately came to us. Their life was in him. So your definition of life today, is it the good life? Or is it the Zoe life? Sometimes we try to mix both, don't we? We're very capable of that. I want the Zoe life, but I want the other life too. It's often called the blessed life, right? That if I follow Jesus, that I'll get the other stuff that'll come along with it. I'll get the money. I'll get all the benefits of this, what this world has to offer. In fact, we use verses like Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As if you can actually abide in Jesus and then he'll look over this other stuff. Anything else I want, he'll kind of just give it to me. That's kind of a misinterpretation of that verse. When we enjoy God, not just his gifts, but when we revel in him himself, then the desires of our heart are shaped, they're defined, they're created in accordance with who he is and our delight in him. So step back for a moment. This Zoe life, it changes. It really does. It changes our focus. It changes our direction as a church. It means that he is the goal. He's the prize. He's our first love. He's life. And that living in him and following his voice is Zoe life. It's life to the fullest. It's life abundant. Everywhere he said to go, everywhere he leads, is that Zoe life. So you think about this. You say, okay, what did he say? What did he tell us to do? He said, follow me. Abide in me. That's the Zoe life. He said, be with me. Pray. Talk to me. That's the Zoe life. He said, stand for me. Be baptized. Stand in front of others for me. That's the Zoe life. What else did he say? He said, remember me, right? Take communion together. That's the Zoe life. He said, be one in me. All of you, be one together in me. As I and the Father are one, be one together. That's the Zoe life, living in community together. What else did he say? He said, listen to me. Let the Word of God change your life. Let the Holy Spirit, whom I've sent, remind you of my words. It's the Zoe life. We're living it out. He also said, take that Zoe life and reproduce it. I heard someone say before, we are impregnated with the Zoe life. We are meant to give birth of the Zoe life to others who don't know that Zoe life. We live this out around here by building relationships with people. We invest with the intention of passing on our Zoe life. I want to say it again. This is important to understand. When you live in these things, you are living the life that God intended. It's expansive. Your presence here today, it's participating in the Zoe life. You're praying with your spouse or a friend, it's participating in the Zoe life. You're leading your kids spiritually in what the Word of God says. That is the Zoe life as God intended. Do you recognize that life that's before you? This has been a challenging week. I don't think I've felt things this week that I've felt in a long time. We lost a brother this week, someone who I cannot tell you how this man affected and impacted my life, how he built into me. And we lost him this week, Bob Yulee, and many of you as well, you know, he had direct impact in your life as well. And it's been hard to process somebody who's been through so much in their life being gone now when they've been such, God has used them so powerfully in your own life. And there's a part of me, and it's not rational at all, there's literally a part of me this week that thought, how can I go on? How can I go on without this man? Bob Yulee, he did not have Bios life to the fullest. We know that. He went through tremendous health problems, hard things in his life. As far as the Suke life, we know that, I'll tell you what, as far as somebody being emotionally mature, he was about the most emotionally mature person I encountered. And he did great things in that Suke area. But that was not the abundant life to him. Bob Yulee was defined by this Zoe life. There was no doubt that he walked with Jesus, that he abided in Jesus, that he lived in him. And it just poured out. It poured out of him. Over and over again. There are times when he was in his weakest state and I would come just wanting to encourage him, and within a minute or so, he's got me. He's asking questions about my heart. He's pursuing me and leading me to the Father to pursue this Zoe life myself. His life was invested in eternity. He listened to the voice of the shepherd. He was in the Zoe life here in this body, even when he struggled to be here. We had an oxygen tank set up over here. Many of you don't know it, but with a cord that ran so that he could sit here because he wanted to be engaged in the Zoe life. He wanted to be with his brothers and sisters. He wanted to grow. He wanted to hear the word. He wanted to be invested. It was beautiful. And now he's with Jesus. He's got a new body. And I praise God for that. So the question is, for you, what path are you on right now? Where is life found for you? Where is life to the fullest, whether you know Jesus or not? Where is it found for you? I want to invite the band to come on up. We're going to sing a song together about what Christ has done. It's appropriate to do that today. And I want to close with John 10:11, which follows up what we've been reading, where Jesus says these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that is exactly what he did. If you don't know, Jesus was sent on a rescue mission from God the Father to this earth to redeem us, to deal with the problem that we have in our lives of sin, of being separated from the Father. He was the perfect sacrifice, sinless, nailed on a cross, crucified with the intention of paying for our sins and giving us the opportunity to have that Zoe life. He then rose from the dead. He had victory over sin, victory over death. And to those who follow him today, he makes the offer. Come, be a part of the Zoe life. Be a part of things that last beyond this world. And we are Life Community Church today. And by that, this is what we say together as a church, that life is found in Jesus Christ alone. Everyone else claiming to another path outside of that, they're thieves, they're robbers, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. We also know that we have an enemy who wraps up death in the appearance of life. We know that Christ is life. We also know that life is fullest in him, that the Zoe life is knowing him, is listening to his voice, is following him. And finally, we know that life is meant to reproduce. The Zoe life, right, that he gave to us is not meant to be hoarded. It's not meant to be left here. It's meant to go out to this world.